Good evening. So, we are doing a flyby tour through the Torah. And what better place to start than Genesis? Genesis literally means the beginning. In Genesis chapters 1 through 11, we're going to see the creation, the fall, the flood, and promised restoration. So if you want to turn with me, you can attempt to follow, but we're going to start with Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We'll stop right there. It's very interesting that the word Moses uses for God, Hebrew, and God is Elohim. Elohim means supreme or mighty one. Biblical scholars indicate that name Elohim has plural connotations. So right here in Genesis 1:1, we see pointing to the Trinity. The language points to the Trinity. Moses does not attempt to describe the attributes of God. Instead, what does he do? He speaks of everything that God has done, the mind-blowing creation, amazing work that God has done in creation. God took nothingness and disorder and made order out of that. He created the earth and sun and moon and stars, the air we breathe, all plant life, lakes, streams, rivers, fish, oceans, sea creatures, animals, bugs, humans. He created everything from what? Nothing. He created great variety and beauty that mankind would behold and enjoy. God created everything in his creation, gave his creation everything it needed to survive and thrive. He created each animal according to its kind. The theory of evolution, instead, says that somehow from the pond scum came a toad, and from that toad over whatever, fill in the blank, millions of years, formed a rabbit and eventually a horse. Hogwash. Rubbish. It's just nonsense. We see here that creation, animals are created according to their kind. So the theory of evolution is completely nonsense. It's blown away. God created all sea creatures, and he blessed them, and he said, be fruitful and multiply. And he said the same later to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. Right in the beginning, God created, God's creation is made and turns out exactly as he's designed. It lives, breathes, reproduces, and functions as it should. His creation points to himself and brings glory to himself. Just in the incredible variety of his creation, from plant life to animals, we see the setting sun, we see the stars in the sky at night. It all points to his glory. So God created everything literally in 6 days. He spoke it into existence. Everything is made with great variety. This speaks of God's sovereignty and that he rules and his omnipotence and that he's all-powerful. God created man in his own image. He breathed into his nostrils and gave him life. God himself is an eternal spirit and breathed the spirit of life into man. God gave man dominion over all creation. He created mankind with intelligence and gave man everything needed to live and thrive on earth. He didn't just create man and not give him the resources that he needed. He created man and everything he needed to not only live but to thrive. So Adam has a job, and his job is to name all the animals. And that speaks of Adam's intelligence, the intelligence that God had given him right from the start. And he goes through the naming of all the animals and what happens. He realizes there's not one that is comparable to him. There's not one that is like him. This is the first time that God says it is not good for man to be alone. The first time that says that something is not good. Every point in Genesis and creation, God creates and he says it is good. It is good and is good. And here he says it is not good. It is not good for man to be alone. So he puts Adam to sleep, takes one of his ribs, creates Eve for him like that. It's no big deal for God to do that. Create another human of a different type. He creates man's counterpart and a fitting helpmeet for him. He creates Eve. Throughout God's creation process, he pronounces things as good. When he created man, he pronounced him as very good. And God rested on the seventh day. God placed man in the garden to tend and keep it and gave man a warning. God gave him every tree of the garden to freely eat from except, what, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He said, in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. God has defined good and evil. It's not up to man to define good and evil. God has defined good and evil. So as God's creation points to his absolute sovereignty, his authority, the New Testament confirms this. John 1 tells us that Jesus is the Word and was the Creator. Nothing man has come up with in this world even comes close to what God has done. What does man do? Man takes what God has provided, materials that God has provided, and fashions things. He molds things. He makes things. In reality, we're just engineers. We're just taking what God has given us and men creating and making things, hopefully to do good things. But it's God and God alone who creates. He spoke creation into being with no raw materials. So a couple points of application. God is absolutely sovereign. There's nothing he cannot do if it is his will. And we should approach him with this understanding in our view of him and in our prayer life. Man is made in God's image. Let's remember that we are his representatives. Pray that our conduct would daily reflect God's nature to a sinful world around us. God's creation brings him praise and glory. Praise God for who he is and all that he has done. We should have an attitude of praise. So as we conclude chapters 1 and 2, then very quickly in Genesis 3, we see the fall. Man violates God's boundaries. God defined his standards for Adam and Eve and how they were to live in the garden. The serpent Satan comes along and tells Eve a different story. Satan tempted Eve so that he might tempt who? He might tempt Adam. Eve saw that the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and desirable to make one wise. Eve was deceived by the serpent. She fell for the serpent's cunning deception that brought about her sin. She then gave to Adam, and although he knew right from wrong, Adam chose to disobey and brought about God's consequence for sin. So God's walking in the cool of the morning. He says, Adam, where are you? Well, I'm here, Lord. I'm hiding. Why are you hiding? Well, because I'm naked and ashamed. Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat? Then we see the first ever blame shifting in Scripture. Adam blames Eve. Eve blames the serpent. In Genesis 3:15, God addresses the physical serpent and causes the serpent to forevermore crawl on its belly. He then addresses the spiritual serpent, or Satan, and gives a message of hope and foreshadowing of Christ. God promises that eventually Satan's head would be crushed or destroyed by ascendant of Eve, which is to be Christ. God will have the victory over Satan's deception and will ultimately be defeated. Romans 6:20 reminds us, the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. Then the Lord brings about a curse on all mankind as a consequence to sin. He tells Eve that she and all women will face great pain in childbirth, and there will be disunity and struggle between she and her husband. Then God tells Adam that his work is going to be toil. It's going to be difficult all his life, hard and laborious. Weeds and thorns will hamper growing and harvesting food. Just like Adam, we too suffer that consequence. Everything man puts his hand to becomes difficult. Work is difficult. Nothing quite works right. Cars break down and wear out. Steel rusts. Our house roofs leak. Things go bad. Consequence of sin. Grief and pain enter the world, and so did death. We weren't meant to die. God did not create us to die. Death itself is a part of the curse. Just in the next chapter, Adam and Eve were shown God's mercy, and they were allowed to conceive and have children. So still there are consequences to sin, and yet there is God's mercy. He allowed them to have children. They had two sons. The first two sons that were mentioned were Cain, a tiller of the ground, and Abel, a keeper of sheep. God had defined what was an acceptable sacrifice, what an acceptable sacrifice was. Abel offered a sacrifice fitting to the Lord, but Cain did not, and the Lord did not accept Cain's sacrifice. God spoke to Cain. He warned him that if he did not choose to obey, that sin would overpower him. Cain didn't hear God's warning. He was overcome with jealousy and hatred and rage. And what did he do? He murdered his own brother. So now killing has entered the world. Cain murdering his own brother. Sin had entered the world through Adam and was reaping its consequences. God allowed Cain to live, but he suffered additional consequences for his sin. Remember what Cain was. He was a tiller of the ground. He was a farmer, right? He fed himself by growing food. But the Lord took away Cain's ability to grow food. He said, you're going to try to grow food, and it isn't going to work. It won't be fruitful. It won't be profitable. God cursed him in that. When he tried to grow food, it would not work. But God also showed Cain mercy. Not only did he allow him to live, but he marked him so that he would not be murdered. He would not; others would not take his own life. Adam and Eve had additional children. When Adam was 130 years old, they had a son named Seth. Genesis 4 tells us that descendants of Seth started to call on the name of the Lord. This is an act of God's mercy and grace, that anyone would call on the name of the Lord. Chapter 5 gives a genealogy of Adam, where Seth's line is traced to Noah. Adam's lineage is traced to Seth and Noah, and ultimately in the line of David and Christ. So God brought about the curse as a consequence to Adam's sin. Even in the midst of these consequences, God showed himself to be faithful, merciful, and gracious. He pronounced that Satan would ultimately be defeated. So just a couple points of application. God created work before the fall. We're to treat work that God has given us to do seriously and do as unto the Lord. An acceptable sacrifice is important to God. Our tithes and offerings are important to God. Greater still is the attitude of our heart. Ladies and gentlemen, sin is crouching at your doors, waiting to pounce on us. Keep short accounts with others. We're to repent of our sin, to seek the Lord, to stay close to Him. Then we go a little bit further, and starting in Genesis 6, the flood is described. Sin continued to abound more and more and wreak havoc in God's creation. The world that God created to be perfect and peaceful was subject to the curse of sin. The very humans He created in His image, instead of worshiping Him and walking in His ways, were marked by continual sin and wickedness. Sin continued to abound in the hearts of men to the point that the earth was filled with violence, and the Lord decided to judge mankind by ending life on earth. Genesis 6:3 records that the Holy Spirit would not continue to strive with man forever. The Lord was sorry that He made mankind. He saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of his heart was evil continually. The Lord determined to snuff out every living thing that He had created. But Noah walked differently. He was a just man, obedient to the Lord, and worshiped the Lord. We're told that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. James 4:6 comes to mind. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. 2 Peter 2:5 says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Well, Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The Lord made it clear to Noah that He was going to wipe life off the earth due to the wickedness and violence of mankind. When Noah was about 500 years old, God instructed him to build an ark where it had never rained before. However, the Lord made a way for Noah and his family to be saved through this calamity. I will establish My covenant with you, Genesis 6:18, as Jack read. The ark was to be a picture of salvation provided for Noah and a foreshadowing of saving our life through Jesus Christ. So fortunately for us, Noah obeyed the Lord and went about building the ark to the Lord's very specific specifications. How is it possible that this ark could hold all of the animals to be saved through the flood? Well, the ark had three levels. It was 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. It was roughly three quarters the length of the Titanic. Its volume could hold nearly 500 railroad cars. So the ark also contains some amazing design features that give glory to God. It was designed with not one keel underneath the ark, but three keels. And this kept the ark stabilized in very turbulent waters, kept it upright. It also made it possible, when the ark settled on ground, dry ground, that it would stay upright, all by God's design. The top of the ark was shaped to form basically a solid sail, if you will, that kept the ark pointed into the wind so as to reduce the turbulence and the rocking back and forth in this turbulent storm. Noah had to obtain all the materials, do the actual construction, all while providing for the everyday needs of his family. Building the ark was believed to have taken 50 to 75 years, all the while preaching repentance to his neighbors and passerbys jeering at him. In addition to building this huge boat, Noah had to gather enough food for he and his family, his sons and his wives, as well as for all the animals. The Lord then directed male and female animals to come to the completed ark, two of every kind of animal, bird and creeping thing. When all the work had been completed, the Lord directed Adam, his wife, his sons, and their wives to enter the ark as well as all the animals. The rains came and the floodwaters began to rise. I would imagine that Noah and his family heard the cries and the pleas from those outside the ark, that now once and for all understood that what Noah was saying was true. But they were able to enter the ark in safety. Genesis 7:16 says, "The Lord himself shut the door of the ark and shut them in." That meant that no one else could gain entry into the safety of the ark, that is, its salvation, by another door. And none of Noah's family could leave the ark. John 10:28 says, "I have given eternal life that no one can snatch them out of my hand." God is sovereign. It was God who had provided the ark. He was providing this safety for Noah and his family, this salvation, and he was keeping them safe. The windows of heaven were open and the rains came. The earth was flooded for 150 days until the mountains were covered with water. The ark was lifted up and moved about on the waters. All animals, man, everything that lived, died. And then the rain stopped. But the water was all over the earth. So after considerable time, the floodwater subsided, and the ark came to its resting place on Mount Ararat. Noah and his family were delivered from death and given new life. So in summary, the world that God had created to be perfect was marred by sin. Sin grew and grew on the earth until every thought of man was evil continually. God decided to wipe life off of the earth, and yet God provided salvation for Noah and his family. A righteous man, God provided salvation to him. He provided the ark as a picture of God's protection and sovereignty and a type of Christ, that his believers are granted to have life in the face of impending death through the work of Christ on the cross. A couple points of application. Sinfulness of mankind shows us the consequence of sin. Sin always has consequences. Be on guard. Repent from sin and make no provision for the flesh. Jesus Christ is our ark, our salvation from eternal punishment. We all need a Savior. Pray for opportunities to share Christ with others that some might be saved. God himself shut the door to the ark. There's no other means of salvation except Christ. Similarly, once we're truly in Christ, we cannot lose our salvation. Praise God for that. So in Genesis 8:6 through Genesis 11, we're shown promised restoration. God destroyed mankind to sin, but saved Noah and his family through the ark, through the flood. Noah and his family were in the ark for over a year. It was God's mercy and grace that they were kept safe that entire time. Had enough food to eat by God's design. They didn't run out of food. The animals didn't run out of food. Again, all by God's design, God's direction. After settling on Mount Ararat for 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark and sent out a dove, which went about and returned back to the ark. After another 7 days, he released the dove again, and it came back. Eventually, it had an olive leaf in its mouth. The leaf symbolizes God's mercy and promise of new beginnings. The olive leaf symbolizes life and fertility and indicates the restoration of the earth and the end of God's judgment by the flood. The dove is often a picture of the Holy Spirit. This event symbolizes God's faithfulness to his creation and is just prior to God establishing a covenant with Noah. Noah then built an altar to the Lord and worshiped God and took from the clean animals to offer a sacrifice. The Lord had instructed Noah to take additional animals for this purpose ahead of time. So God offers the sacrifice, and God blessed Noah and his sons and told them to be fruitful and multiply. Right back from Genesis 1 and 2. Be fruitful and multiply is God's instruction to procreate, to have children. It points to the importance of family in God's order. As Jack mentioned, God gave the rainbow as a covenant or promise to Noah and all the animal kingdom that God would never again destroy all flesh by a flood. Could you imagine? You're there, one of Noah's sons, doing your thing, farming, and along comes a rain cloud. What kind of fear that could put in their hearts, right? But no, they were told, it's okay, I'm not going to destroy the earth again by a flood. He gave them that peace. So Noah's sons were Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and the whole earth was populated through Noah's sons and their wives. Noah became a farmer and planted a vineyard. Then we're told of this event that did not please the Lord. Scripture records that Noah drank wine, became drunk, and uncovered or naked in his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the father's nakedness and told his brothers. We don't exactly know what happened there, but it was not keeping their father in good standing. It was in poor taste. Ham looked upon his father's nakedness. The other two brothers covered Noah without looking at him. They covered him with a blanket. They covered him without looking at him. When Noah woke, he was aware of what Ham had done, and he pronounced a curse on Canaan. Canaan, the son of Ham, and his descendants were to become a servant to the other brothers. As we know, the Canaanites became an unrighteous people and an enemy of the Israelites. Noah lived 350 years after the flood, and then he died at the ripe old age of 950. Chapter 10 gives us the descendants of Noah, which formed all the nations. We're then told of the account of the Tower of Babel. Everyone spoke the same language at that time. Babel is often linked to the ancient city of Babylon. Although the Lord instructed the people to be fruitful, to multiply, to go out, these people stayed in one area, and they sought to make a name for themselves and build this Tower of Babel, to elevate themselves and establish their own greatness. The Lord said, come, let us go down and confuse their language. The Lord came to earth and disrupted their common language and scattered the people about the earth. God is sovereign. It's understood that Japheth's descendants migrated towards the north and west, populating modern-day Europe and Russia and parts of Asia. Ham's descendants moved to the south, settling in regions of Africa, Egypt, Ethiopia, and Canaan. And the genealogy of Shem is given, and we see his descendants generally remained in the Middle East. Shem's descendants eventually include Abram, to be known as Abraham, the father of Israel. All these groups, all these people took with them the knowledge of the flood, the knowledge of God and who he was, of proper worship, as well as sinful and practiced worship at Babel. So in summary, God provided salvation for Noah and his family, saved them through the flood using the ark. He showed himself to be faithful and established a covenant with Noah that he would not destroy the earth again by flood. God was faithful to restore creation and instructed Noah's sons to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So there you have it, chapters 1 through 11.